I'm reading Hebrews just with the verse in mind from chapter 2 that says, make sure you pay attention to this great salvation so you don't drift away. And so I've just been trying to meditate on what a great salvation we do have. This book, of course, is written to Hebrew people who understand Moses and the Old Covenant because it's simply telling us how much better it is than what Moses had. And we have a better word than the word of angels. That was chapter 1. We don't have the word of God through angels or other ways. We have the word made flesh. I love the phrase in the Old Testament that we hear so often or come across so often. It simply says, and the word of the Lord came. Isn't that good? That's a really nice phrase. The word of the Lord just comes because he's always speaking. And it came to us in the form of a person in its ultimate fullness in the person of Christ, the word made flesh. And so, not only do we have a better word than Moses had, we have a better high priest, we have everything's better. And Hebrews goes on to tell us how much better it is. I want to read from a little bit from chapter 3. Is anybody else reading this book with me? Anybody? Doyce is? Okay, good, good. So I hope you're getting some insights. Let's just read the last part of chapter 2, verse 16. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. This is just picking up from chapter 2 where he talks about mankind being made a little lower than the angels and yet being crowned with glory and honor. Everything being subjected to him. But he helps Abraham's descendants. And for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. I want to be judged with mercy. That's what I want. Faithfulness and mercy, he says. Therefore, holy brothers, chapter 3, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has a greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during that time of testing in the desert. It's referencing Israel in their deliverance through the desert. Where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. And that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways, so I declared on oath in my anger, they're never going to enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at the first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Well, my thoughts are this morning, so many things, but he tells us we are God's house. Bible says us we're a lot of things, but I agree with the man who said the mysteries of God can't be defined, they can only be described. I agree with that. The mysteries of God, God Himself, His kingdom, the nature of Himself can only be described. You can't put definition to it. So are we, made in His image. We are described as His house. We are described as His sons and daughters, His family. That was chapter 2. Jesus is not ashamed to call you, T. This is my brother. That's indicative of who we are. It's a description of something so mysterious that you can't really define it, you can only describe it. That makes sense. I can't define Hal Baggett. He's too mysteriously and complicated made because he's made in the image of God. I can describe him, and I can use all sorts of terms. Husband, father, engineer, employer, employee, uncle, grandfather. I could go on and on. Describing this man, all of which are true. The Scripture does the same for us, that we are sons and daughters. It's indicative of who we are. We are His house. It's more than a description, it's indicating who we are, a part of who we are, the mystery of it. And the Old Testament spoke ahead, the Lord said, the day is coming, He says, I'm going to be a father to you, and you're going to be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. That's where this is going, He said. Moses was indicating that's where this was going. And finally, a high priest comes who's able to make that happen. He becomes like us. He comes to us. He endures everything so that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And then he says, God builds his house, and he says, you're the house. Romans says we're sons, and if we're sons, then we must also be what? Heirs. And if we're heirs of God, then we must also be joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. It's amazing. Peter calls us a holy nation and a nation of priests. Jesus calls us, Robert, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's describing all of these things cumulatively give some idea of who we are and what God has done in this great salvation. You are something not you should be. You ought to be salt. No. That's a command. That's an imperative. You should be salt. But the indicative tense is what? You are. You can't get out of it. Now you might lose your savor. You might lose your saltiness, your light might grow dim, but it doesn't change the fact, Gary, you are the light of the world. You are the dwelling place of God. Not should be, ought to be, you can be if you're good enough. No. You are the dwelling place of God. This is God crowning mankind with His glory. This is Hebrews 2. What is man that you think about him, but you made him this way and then you put everything under him and crowned him with glory. We are so mysteriously and wonderfully made. Some of you saw the news feed this week. I'm just the ramblings of an old man here, but woman had brain tumor. It's this was in the UK this week, and she was a violinist, concert violinist, the Symphony of the Isle of Wight in London. 54 years old, had a brain tumor. It's going to affect her movements on her right lobe, affect her left side, I think. Well, she wanted to be sure that she wouldn't lose her ability to play. So during surgery, brain surgery, they wake her up and she plays her violin while they take out the tumor. That's the glory of God. That's created in His... Is that not crazy? I'm not making this up. You can Google it. I had her name written down, everything. So what I think when he says don't drift away from this great salvation, I think where I want to go, or where I see myself going, is learning to enjoy what God has done without working so hard at it. I don't know if that fits with what you're hearing this morning, but he says, as the Holy Spirit says, he said, don't harden your hearts like you did in the wilderness. He said, quit working so hard. Quit fighting against what I'm doing and what I'm telling you you are. Israel, in the desert, you know, they've been miraculously delivered. They watched all of this take place. They watched the waters part. They're sitting there right now under this cloud that will not leave them. It's a pillar of cloud, it's called, by day, and at night it appears as a fire, as this flaming cloud or something. But it won't leave them. It's right there all the time, supernaturally. And they can't receive it. They can't walk in that. They become restless. And the next verse, next chapter is going to talk about rest. And I think this is really where I want to go. The Lord says, they couldn't enter my rest. They couldn't relax in this great salvation that I was providing for them. They were restless. There's a restlessness in our world, and I think it creeps into our lives and the church as well. We can't rest. And I thought about all the things that define me as a person, or help define me, describe me, and how I work so hard at those things, so hard, so much, that I couldn't enjoy them. Have any of you ever done that? You work so hard at something, but you can't enjoy it. I worked so hard in the early years of my marriage to be a good husband that I didn't enjoy it and she didn't either. I just wanted to do it so right, you know. And Debbie, in those years, bless her heart, her phrase to me was, honey, you're not my daddy. I'm just trying so hard. I was trying so hard to get it right, you know. It's like the guy that went to the men's conference and heard the teaching that he was the high priest and the prophet and the leader of his home, and this was new revelation. He returned home so excited that he was going to take his role and his responsibility as a husband. Told his wife, said, honey, this is good news. Says, I'm going to take my place as the leader of this family. I believe God's called me. He said, he didn't see her for 2 weeks. Said, after 2 weeks, he could see her a little bit out of one eye. It's an old joke, but it's still funny. Working so hard. I did the same thing as a father. I worked so hard to do it right. I'm glad my children still like me, for the most part. But I think about all of these things that the Lord says, this is who you are. Charles, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you don't have to work at that. You just need to enjoy it. doesn't come without responsibilities. I'm not saying you shirk responsibilities, but you know what I want, where I want to go, Brantley? I want to quit striving and I want to lift my hands and say, this is the place where God said He wanted to live. I want to learn how to love my wife as I love myself without working at it. I want her to learn to be the recipient of love without having to work so hard at it. Because that's who she is. That's the definitive description that we're given. I want to be the salt of the earth without trying so hard. I want to be a son and an heir without striving at it. Does that make sense to you? This is a great salvation. And this is who you are. Don't harden your hearts. He said, I have called you by name. I have drawn you with my loving kindness. I have pulled you out of sin. My love has lifted you out of slavery and set you free. And if you'll be patient, I'm taking you somewhere where you will enter what's called my rest. And so there's principles here about rest that have to do with embracing what God has done and said and described as who we are. And you rest. God didn't rest because He was tired. You know that. He rested because there was a completeness that was accomplished. On the seventh day, God rested. Why? Because there wasn't anything else to make. When Jesus said, it is finished, what was He saying? There's not something else I'm going to do that's going to complete this thing. It's done. Finished. Right, Doris? Now, He's going to rise again, but He was simply saying, this is it. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, you can't add anything to that. He said, if you'll see that, you can rest in it. We will meet Him in the air. Well, you can rest in that. You can. That's another thing that's descriptive of what's going to happen. You'll be like Him. But in the meantime, He said, you are my sons and daughters, says the Lord. You are to me a holy nation, a people of my own possession. You are a kingdom of priests and declaring the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Well, I want that. I just don't want to have to work at it. I don't want to have to work at being a son. I just want to be a son. I want to enjoy it without having to work so hard. And so the promise remains, Hebrews says, that you can enter that rest. He said, it's still staying, it's still there. It's still a deal. It's still for us to receive. There's a place of God's rest. And I thought about that silly old thing in the old covenant that Moses, he says he wouldn't allow the priest that ministered in the tabernacle to wear linen mixed with wool. You didn't mix cotton and wool. He said, lest you sweat. He didn't want it. The only way I know to interpret that is he didn't want anything in the holy place that spoke of human effort. You're trying too hard. You don't have to work at this. You don't have to sweat it. You just have to receive. You're a priest. You belong here. This is what I've prepared a place for you. This is what I'm doing. I'm here. You are, 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ. and each one of you members in particular. Well, I want to enjoy that without working so hard. I want to enjoy being a member of a functioning body that does its part and contributes without sweating, without a lot of human effort. You understand? I mean, all of these things are so beautifully phrased and put together because of the mystery of who we are in Jesus Christ and who you can't define it, but we're given all these beautiful descriptions, and yet they're in the indicative term, phrase, tense. Mom was an English teacher. Indicative tense. Now you are, Bobby, the body Jesus Christ, and each one of you members in particular. Now this is a pretty great salvation. So can we find His rest in what He has provided? Can we enter the recognition that there's this completeness about everything He's done that doesn't require the human effort? We were in Jacob and Esau 2 weeks ago, where Jacob thought he had to expend every ounce of human conniving and effort and trickery to get the blessing of God. And God said, no, you don't have to do that. I gave it to you at birth. I said, this is who you are. You don't have to strive. You don't have to lie and cheat and steal to get the blessing of God. It's yours. And it took him years, of course, to understand that. But I see all of this as God's great salvation. Paul, I thought it was interesting, in Romans 14:17, we have the closest thing to being able to describe God's kingdom, where he says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do y'all know that verse? That's Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God, he says, is not to do with eating and drinking. Well, if you look at Romans 14, it's a great chapter. But you're dealing with people who were working so hard to do things right, dietarily. The issue in the New Testament was one of the greatest issues that they had their first church split over and first big council meeting was, are we going to allow them to eat at the same table with us, the Gentiles? Or do I have to go to their house and eat something that's not kosher? You listen carefully. Paul said, please tell me. Please tell me you're not going to destroy your brother for whom Christ died for the sake of meat, for the sake of some dietary issue. You're going to destroy your brother for whom Christ died. He said, that ain't where we're going. He said, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with what you eat, when you eat it, or how you eat it. He said it has to do with righteousness, peace, and the resulting joy that comes from being right related to God and peaceful, joyful. Something that you don't work to get. You just enjoy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So now you are the body of Christ. Now you are sons. Now you are heirs. Now you are a holy nation. Now you are a holy royal priesthood. Now you are the temple, the dwelling place of God. Now you are the salt of the earth. Now you are the light of the world. That's a long list of descriptive things that have to do with our great salvation. Can we rest in those things and enjoy them? I'd like to enjoy them with you. I'd like to quit working so hard to be this or to do that and to just enjoy the blessing of God's great salvation. Make sense to you? Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. His work has been finished since the creation of the world. He said if Joshua could have given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. He says there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Well, I hope that says something to you, but it was insightful to me this morning or yesterday as I was reading this, that God has provided such a great salvation for us that doesn't require anything from us except faith and obedience. Not human sweat, effort, not trying to be something, but to just simply recognize what God has said. This is who you are. This fits you. It's what I've prepared. I pray the Word of God will be alive and active and sharp this morning. I'm going to pray for you in closing. Father, I pray that you would remove from us restlessness. You would take away the spirit of strife. You would remove from us, Father, the temptation to reach for something rather than open our hands and receive it. I pray it for families today, for children, for parents. I pray, Father, for those who can't find the place of faith that says, this is who I am. I pray you'd bring rest and lift from us restlessness. Would you come as you always do? The word of the Lord always comes. Would you allow it to go down into our souls? Would you allow it to bring the kind of peace that's the result of being rightly related to you and to the people around us? Righteousness, rightness. As Bobby said this morning, I know right. I know what it means to be right with God. I pray for the spirit of peace to come and bringing with it the spirit of joy. Thank you for the word of God this morning, for the people of God, for your truth, for all the promises that are yes and amen, for Jesus who gave himself that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful salvation. Write it on our hearts, take it deeper into our souls, that we can live a free people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.